In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I'm hoping the sound doesn't sound strange to you. It's kind of sounding a little off to me, so I apologize if things sound scratchy or something not quite right. Hopefully we can address that. So, I guess the question for us this morning is, who of us here this morning are rich, and who among us this morning is poor? To use the language of Luke, are we blessed or are we cursed? If our gas gauge read blessed when empty and cursed when full, where would the needle on our gauge be? This morning we hear Luke's version of the Beatitudes, and I suspect that they are not as familiar to us as the version that we hear in Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew's Gospel, it's part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In Luke's Gospel, it's part of Luke's Sermon on the Plain. And let's just do a little quiz here. Take your bulletin and look at the picture on page 6. Anybody notice anything wrong with the graphic that we are using for this morning's gospel? It's on a mountain. Yes, I think this graphic was clearly intended to illustrate Matthew's version, because Jesus is obviously up on the mountain preaching to the crowds below, and in Luke, he's down there right with us, sort of down and dirty, you might say. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus is using the third person, they are blessed. Luke is talking directly to us, and Jesus is talking directly to us through Luke. You are blessed. We. So, just to remind you of what the more familiar version might sound like, first four, and that, another big difference is that in Matthew's gospel, there are 8 blessings. There are no woes, no curses. So, here's Matthew. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. One of my favorites, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. So, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is definitely into the comforting the disturbed mode. In Luke's gospel, Jesus is balanced because he's got 4 blessings and then there are 4 woes. And each of the woes is sort of the other side of the coin to a corresponding blessing. So in Luke, Jesus is balanced between both comforting the disturbed and disturbing the comfortable. Probably the biggest reason that you may have noticed already in between what Jesus has to tell us in Luke versus what Jesus tells us in Matthew is that the Matthew version is spiritualized. Some would say watered down. It says the poor in spirit, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus in Luke tells it like it is. Blessed are those of you who are poor. Blessed are those of you who are hungry. We think maybe the early church thought that what Jesus said in Luke was a little too shocking, a little too embarrassing, so it arguably got watered down a little bit in Matthew's version. So, I suspect, I hope, that none of us here this morning is truly poor, right? Probably live reasonably comfortable lives. And so, you know, that first blessing that we hear, blessed are you who are poor, well, it's, you know, not so much directly for us, right? That piece of banana blueberry bread that I ate for breakfast as I was driving down from Charleston this morning didn't exactly stick to my ribs, but on the other hand, I can't say that I'm starving to death either. So the one that says, blessed are you who are hungry now, again, not so much, seemingly, for us. Blessed are you who weep now. Well, I'm sure we've all gone through difficult times in our lives, struggling with sorrows, maybe even sometimes tragedy. And I do pray that in those troubled times that we do particularly feel God's presence. The words in Matthew's version appeal to us that we will be comforted when we mourn. And then there's this final blessing. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. In other words, if we speak out as Christians, if we live out our lives of faith in action, if we put our beliefs into action and not just thoughts and words, in this increasingly secular world that we live in, if we truly live our lives as Christians, we're being very countercultural, and we may indeed be reviled by some in this world for living our lives as Christians, going against the grain. Now, on the other hand, you've probably heard the old joke, if following Jesus were a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict us? Well, let's look at the other side of the ledger. Again, my hunch is if I ask those of us who feel like we are rich to raise our hands, I suspect nobody here this morning would raise their hand. I suspect that most of us consider ourselves to be middle class, maybe upper middle class. Maybe we have some financial struggles from time to time, but I suspect that none of us considers himself or herself to be rich. Well, I have some bad news for us, perhaps, right? We're thinking in 21st century terms, in U.S. terms. We're not thinking in terms of antiquity 2,000 years ago or the way in which millions of people around the world actually live. If we own or rent a decent place to live, if we have running water and flush toilets, some food in the kitchen, if we have a job or if we have a pension or if we are on Social Security, we have a credit card, bank account, maybe an IRA, a 401k. Well, frankly, by Jesus standards, by the standards of most of the world, you know, frankly, we are rich. And I'm not saying this to make anybody feel bad. Jesus isn't saying that we're going to go straight to hell because maybe we're rich in these terms. But I do think that this is a wake-up call for all of us, and I very much include myself in this. I believe that we are called to examine how do we live our lives and what are we called to do? How can we be a blessing and not be a woe or a curse, right? So I would suggest that we are not in fact called to give it all away, although some people are. Some people do in fact give it all away by going off and joining a monastic order, taking a vow of poverty, chastity, and obedience, monks or nuns, brothers or sisters. And as you may or may not know, there are such orders in the Episcopal Church. You don't have to be a Roman Catholic to be a monastic. But it wouldn't really be very practical, would it? How would this world operate if we all literally gave it all away? What are we, in fact, as kind of run-of-the-mill Christians called to do? Well, I think we're called to live our lives recognizing, believing, and understanding that all that we are and all that we have comes from God. We are at best temporary stewards of all of the gifts that God has enriched us with. We're called to live lives of generosity, of forgiveness, of Christian love and charity. We are called to live into that baptismal covenant and those promises that I will probably continue to refer to on and off in my sermons in the coming weeks and months. We are called to live those promises that we will proclaim the gospel by word and example, the good news of God in Christ, that we will strive to seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving our neighbor as ourselves. And we will strive for justice and peace among all people, respecting the dignity of every human being. I pray that we will all give generously to support the mission and ministries of this parish, that we will support organizations like Episcopal Relief and Development that do such wonderful work, both to respond to immediate emergencies from fire and earthquake and famine and flood, both in this country and around the world, and that does so much to get at the root causes of poverty around the world. That we support local charities that do so much to help and bless the poor, and those organizations that do try to strive for social justice and get at the underlying causes of so much need in our community and the world. You may not be accustomed to hearing a stewardship sermon in February, right? I suspect it's usually in the fall. Maybe it's in advance of the budget preparation. But I'm here to tell you that, in fact, stewardship is not about the budget. Stewardship, of course, a healthy stewardship, is essential so that we have a budget that allows us to do the work of Jesus Christ in the world. But we really have a need to give more than we give to a need. Stewardship, as my former bishop in the Diocese of Connecticut was fond of saying, stewardship is a spiritual issue. and how much we give is a faith statement. Now, I know that some people are uncomfortable hearing a sermon that kind of boils down to a question of money, of giving. That's not something that should be addressed from the pulpit. Well, aside from the fact that I'm not actually in the pulpit, I would like to say that I feel like I'm in pretty good company, that it's neither unseemly nor inappropriate to preach from time to time about giving, because you know what the number two topic that Jesus taught and preached on in the Gospels, second only to the nature of the kingdom of God? Money. Money and the right use of wealth. So, again, I feel like I'm following in pretty good footsteps. Now, I'm going to assume that all of you already pledge and give generously to Christ Episcopal Church, right? That you think about what proportion of your income you might want to give back to God. I always feel that it's important for any congregation that I serve to know what I try to do in the way of stewardship. The fact that I am tithing back, giving back to Christ Church, 10% of my stipend, and that my wife and I try to achieve giving away 10% of our income to the church and to church-related organizations, the people and places that do the work of Christ in the world. There's a kind of a joke that's popular among folks in the church who work with stewardship. And the joke is, Episcopalians apparently have figured out a way of taking it with them. And that's, well, I'll illustrate that in a minute when I ask you two questions. And they're both a little personal, and you don't have to raise your hand unless you want to. But they kind of go to this point about, are we going to try to take it with us, or are we going to leave some behind? Right? So number one, how many of you have a will? I hope all of you could raise your hand and say, yes, I have a will. It's something, you know, I hate to break it to you, but we're not going to live forever. And it's such a gift to our loved ones, both to lay out how our financial assets and resources are to be used, but also I would encourage you, if you haven't done so, to leave instructions as to, you know, like, for example, you want to have a proper funeral in a proper church right here when that day comes, if you're still in this area, right? You want people to know how you want things, the final arrangements, to be done. Number two, question number two. How many of you have remembered this or any parish in your will? Well, I will raise my hand. I haven't remembered this parish in my will, but I have definitely remembered the church in my will. And the question is, after caring for those of us who may be dependent upon us after we are gone, how much do our heirs actually need? How much does our college or university need? They're certainly not embarrassed about asking for people to remember them in their will, state planning. Right? I get solicitations from a bunch of alma maters, right? Remembering the church in your will is sort of like endowing your pledge, and it allows the mission and ministry of this or any other parish to continue for generations to come. So, I plant the seed. Number one, most importantly, if you don't have a will, please do so soon. And if you haven't thought about leaving the church, remembering the church in your will, please do so. So where does that leave us with these blessings and these curses, the good news and the bad news? Well, I truly believe that, again, if we live lives of generosity, if we support the work of the church and organizations that serve the poor and the disadvantaged, if we come and if we help bag groceries after church today, if we work at the food pantry on Thursday morning, if we help serve dinner at the Union Mission next week, if we do all of that, we will bless the poor, we will bless God, and you and I will be blessed. Amen.